All right, would you join me in a word of prayer as we start looking at God's word? Father in heaven, thank you for being a good God and for loving us. Thank you for pouring out your grace by which we can be saved. Thank you for drawing our hearts. Thank you for your Holy Spirit guiding us. And Father, I pray that as we look at your word together today, that we would have hearts that are submissive to your word, that are in submission to your guidance and are listening to your voice. So Father, I pray that this time would be profitable and edifying, and I thank you that we can gather to study your word together. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in our continuing series on the church, Rediscovering the Church, and today we're looking at sheep and shepherds. Over the last few weeks, we've had different messages, and just to kind of summarize those, we started out looking at the church as the bride of Christ. We've looked at the call for the church to endure, to have faith and endurance, and that victory ultimately will only be obtained by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony. We've looked at how the church is to love others as Christ demonstrated his sacrificial love for us. We've looked at who makes up the church, those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And we've looked at, last week, the importance of gathering together as the church. And so in continuation of kind of that idea of gathering together as a church, we're going to take a look today at this common metaphor throughout Scripture of sheep and shepherds. My hope for today is that we can get a glimpse of the blissful, carefree existence that is possible, that we can enjoy with confidence that Jesus is our good shepherd. So the first thing I want for us to think about is what is the point, what's the purpose of having different metaphors? We actually have these multiple pictures that are used to look at the church. We see the bride of Christ, we see the family, we see the body and the flock, and as I was thinking through this, we actually get different perspectives of what the Lord is telling us through these different metaphors. The bride, I think, helps us to understand how Christ views us as his bride. So it gives us insight into Christ's perspective. The body, which we're going to be looking at next week, is really about how the people who are part of the church relate to one another, how all those parts interact together. We have the family, which I've been really wrestling with and have come to the conclusion, I don't know if it should be actually viewed as a metaphor, but it is a picture which helps us to understand how we can relate to God as our Father, Christ as our older brother, other believers as brothers and sisters. And then we have the flock. So what can we learn from the flock? So the first thing I want to do today is take a look and say, okay, our roadmap is going to be what can we learn about the flock. What can we learn about the identification of believers and members of the church as sheep? What can we learn about the identification of the church corporately as a flock? What can we learn about the identification of Christ as the good shepherd or the chief shepherd? And then what can we learn through the identification of pastors and elders as under shepherds? So let's take a minute, and I have a question for you guys, and I want some input here on where do we see sheep in Scripture. So as we're trying to understand this metaphor of sheep and shepherds, it's one of those things which I don't have any personal experience. I've never raised a sheep. And I saw Elijah, he may have been in the first service. Yeah, he's not here. I talked to Elijah Phillips this week because he has raised sheep. And so I got some insight from some experts on sheep, but I don't have any myself. But as we look in Scripture, in the ancient Near East, and in the nomadic times when many of the individuals we see written about in the Bible were living, sheep were a part of everyday life. They were everywhere. They had a big part of their context of wealth and of prosperity and of eating and of being clothed and all these different aspects. So we have to kind of get an understanding of what it meant to them to be able to apply then in 21st century America here today. So here's my question for you today, the next slide up there. What are some notable, what are some scriptures or biblical stories that come to mind related to sheep, flocks, or shepherds? And you can feel free to just Shout it out, or raise your hand if you feel more comfortable doing that. Psalm 23. Okay, so written by David, who also was a shepherd. Okay, any other ones? Jesus' birth. We have the shepherds, right? The first people who had the news of Jesus' birth proclaimed to them and came to worship in the manger. Any other ones? King David was a shepherd. Parable of lost sheep. They were all known actually for their flocks. Their wealth was actually, is commonly, when you look in Scripture, their wealth is noted by the fact that they had flocks. Jacob in particular had this favor from the Lord based on his flocks giving birth to the right color at the right times and with Laban and all of that. So that's one of those pictures we have. Any other ones? Passover. So a lamb being slaughtered. So actually the entire sacrificial system that we see in the Old Testament had a lot of different animals involved, but then when it came to Passover, it was specifically a lamb. It was a sheep. And then where do we see that again reflected in Scripture? The Lamb of God. So Jesus, when he's identified as the sacrificial offering once and for all, is identified as a lamb, not as a bull, not as a goat, not as some other thing that was actually part of the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. So some of the other ones, the people of Israel, all through the Old Testament, they're identified as God's flock. And then God is identified as their shepherd, but then there's also other individuals who are identified as their shepherds, and some of those are good shepherds, and some of those are not good shepherds. Ezekiel 34 has unfaithful shepherds and all these things that are spoken about them there. So sheep were part of an everyday life. It's something that hopefully if we can get a picture of how common they were, I was trying to think of another good like current animal, and I couldn't come up with it that would reflect the same thing in current culture. So we're going to just have to put ourselves in the mindset of ancient Near East culture and go, okay, sheep were really valued, really important, really part of everyday life. So there's so many scriptures that talk about sheep and shepherds. There's actually hundreds and hundreds of scriptures that talk about them. And I am going to reference quite a few as we go through this today. But our main text we're going to look at is John chapter 10. And we're going to open that up and read verses 1 through 16 together. So I do have it up on the screen. I think I could read it up there. And we have verses 1 through 8. And then on the next slide, we have the rest of it. So John chapter 10 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." So what can we learn initially here from the identification of believers and members of the church as the sheep? So I want to take care with metaphors before we get started. And actually, this is good for the next couple weeks as we're looking at specific metaphors. So many different scriptures apply the sheep or shepherd metaphor, and it actually means different things in different places. So we can't say there is always a one-to-one connection between the sheep is this and the shepherd is this. We have Jesus as the great shepherd. We have Jesus as the Lamb of God. We have People who would be pastors in a church, identified as under-shepherds, they're also sheep. So you have a mixing of the metaphors here, and we need to be careful with that as we go forward. But what answer do you most commonly hear when somebody says, so why are sheep compared to Christians, to believers in the Bible? What's the most common thing you hear?
Helpless.
Okay, helpless, stupid. Okay, that's the thing that I hear most commonly. You want to know something? There's nowhere in the Word of God that identifies that God sees people as sheep because they're stupid. But it's the most commonly spoken thing that about them, right? Is they're really dumb, and therefore we're really dumb, and therefore that's why he uses this picture. But it's one of those things I wanted to start with because we don't want to be extra biblical as we're looking at metaphors. We don't want to take things and say this is an attribute of this animal, and therefore that's the attribute that God's pointing out in Scripture. There may be, and there are, some that we're going to look at that are very much identified within Scripture. But there's others which we're going to say, nope, that's not one that is identified in Scripture. It's one that God doesn't look at us and say, man, you're so stupid, you're just like a sheep. It's just not in the Word of God. So given the abundance of places in Scripture where sheep are used as metaphors, I'm going to go ahead and group into three general categories: negative tendencies of sheep, and then positive tendencies of sheep. And we're going to look at a couple scriptures to back these up. So the negative qualities that we as believers share with sheep. The first is tendency to scatter. Okay, so this is identified in John chapter 10. We just read the verse, John chapter 10, verse 12. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. So this is one of the tendencies that sheep has, is they have something that frightens them, comes into their midst, and they're going to go in every direction. Second thing, second passage there, Matthew 26, 31. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. So Jesus is quoting prophecy there, and he's saying that that's going to be fulfilled, and he's talking about him being arrested and then being crucified, and that his followers there, just like sheep, are going to be scattered at that point in time because of this incident that happened in their midst that frightened them, and they ran in every direction. The second tendency that we see is a tendency to stray. So Isaiah 53:6 is a really familiar verse, one that's often referenced with regards to believers, right? All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And this, in the context of Isaiah, was talking about Israel, was talking about God's chosen people whose hearts had strayed far from the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 has another verse that says, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So as we look at the verses in John, we see that Jesus came and he said, my sheep know me and I know them. This is what we have to look forward to is what we have hope in, is saying we were straying, but now we have returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. And then the third thing we see is they wander off and they get lost. So Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7, and I'm going to read it. It's just a couple verses, but the parable of the lost sheep, which is a very familiar parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. In this parable, Jesus is talking about people who are not saved. He's talking about going after somebody who is not saved. This is another one of those parables we often put it into a different context than what it actually says. And we say, oh, this person who, you know, is maybe straying a little bit or has scattered is lost. Well, if they're lost, they're not saved in the context of this particular parable. The other thing I wanted to ask is, how many of you, in hearing this parable, have somewhere in your past had the picture painted for you that the shepherd comes and finds that lamb and then breaks the lamb's leg and binds it up again and then carries that lamb. Anybody hear that? Tim and I were talking about that the other day. Some others who might have somewhere back there, and I actually looked it up after Tim and I were talking about it. Somewhere, this became a commonly spoken thing. So it's actually been traced back to a book from the 1950s where this guy wrote, he was a Christian who wrote, used that as an illustration. He had it as a single anecdotal conversation that he had with some guy who was a shepherd. Apparently, it's not something anybody who's a shepherd does. It's not something that anybody anywhere would do. It's not something that Jesus does when he is going and somebody comes to him and is no longer lost but is found. At that point, they don't need their leg broken to be brought back into the fold, right? So I didn't know if anybody else had familiarity with that one, but that's kind of one of those where it's totally extra-biblical. There's no place in Scripture that it talks about Jesus coming and breaking legs. We do see that God disciplines those that he loves, but completely different thing there. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 and 6 says, "These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, 'Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" So sheep being lost in that context was the Israelites who had been in this place where they didn't know where the Savior was. They were waiting for the Messiah, and he was sending out his disciples to them. For all three of these, scattering, straying, getting lost, we actually see that the vulnerability there, the danger there, is that they are vulnerable to being stolen, which is what we saw in John 10:1. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber." So vulnerable to being stolen, being snatched away, and then vulnerable to being harmed by wild animals. So this is a picture that's given in Scripture multiple times of a predator that is going to come and is going to destroy this person who has strayed or has gotten lost. So John chapter 10, verse 12 had the reference of the wolf snatches them. And then the verse in 1 Peter 5:8, "Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." So these are the negative qualities we share with sheep. They have a tendency to scatter, to stray, and to get lost. But there's also positive qualities that we share with sheep. And these are things that are identified specifically, most of them within that passage in John that we looked at. Those who are Jesus's know the voice of their shepherd. In talking with my sheep expert, Elijah, he said that in a very short time of raising these sheep for 4-H, they know him, they recognize him, they follow him, they do what he says. Most of the time, they are stubborn, but they know the voice of the shepherd. So we saw that in the verses here in John. They know and follow the voice of their shepherd. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And then earlier, actually, in John 10, it says, "To him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice." So we share this with sheep. If we are in a place where we are his, we know his voice, we hear his voice, and we follow it. The second thing is sheep are fully dependent on their shepherd. So in a context where, in real life where the sheep are out there, the shepherd is responsible for taking care of those sheep, and in the absence of his care for them, they're going to do very poorly. What we have as the guarantee for us is that we have the good shepherd. We have the best shepherd, the shepherd who takes care of us in every conceivable way, can provide in every way, never has any deficit from his side of the care that he gives to his sheep. But we, as a sheep, share the same quality with sheep in real life, which is that we are fully dependent on the shepherd. We don't have the ability to just do this on our own. And that's actually, I'm putting that in the positive characteristics, right? And we may think that that's a negative characteristic, that we have to be fully dependent, but I see it as a positive characteristic that we have to be fully dependent because Jesus, as the good shepherd, is completely reliable. And John 10 and the second half of 10, verse 10 through 11 says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And then the third thing that we share with sheep is we have the benefit of being part of a flock. So as we're talking about rediscovering church, as we're looking at the purpose of being part of the body of Christ, one of the benefits we share with sheep is being part of a flock. So sheep are flocking animals. They prefer to be with other sheep. They will instinctually gather together with others. They will instinctually go in the same direction as others. They will, to their good or to their detriment, they will enjoy and be at peace when they are with other sheep. There's often a lead sheep, and as I said, we don't want to take characteristics of sheep and then say, well, this is scriptural, but it is one of those things where we see people who are kind of taking the lead, and we see Paul giving his encouragement, follow me as I follow Christ. So you do have individuals who are going to be in that position of kind of being a lead sheep in the flock. The benefit of being part of a flock and why it's a positive tendency is that we share with sheep is because it saves us from those dangers that you have in scattering, in straying, in being lost. It helps preserve us from the danger of being stolen, from the dangers of the predators who would be coming in order to harm the sheep. So we're going to look at the church as the flock of God. As I said at the start, my hope for today is that we can get a glimpse of the blissful, carefree existence we can enjoy with the confidence that Jesus is our good shepherd. So the entire church is in mind when Jesus is talking about his flock. And in John chapter 10, verse 16, at the end of what we read, it says, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Specifically in view here, when Jesus was saying this, he was talking about both the Jews and the Gentiles being able to be brought into salvation. So they were of a different fold, but they are all part of a single flock. And we know that the flock is made up of those who are justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. And this is represented in smaller congregations, flocks that gather together in Chico, in Butte County, in the state of California, all across the world, right? There are small congregations, there are small flocks that come together and are part of that larger flock, the overall flock that Jesus identified in John chapter 10. And as we think about the church as the flock of God, I do want to expound on one of the benefits, which is that joy of being in community. So we have that same instinct that sheep have to flock together. We have that same instinct where we want to be gathering with others and we want to be part of something that is greater than ourselves. And there's a part of us too, this is something that I've kind of wrestled with a lot, where growing up in a Christian culture, I've been told so often that you're going to go against the flow, you're going to be countercultural, you're going to be in this particular place where you're always going to be asked to do something that you're not supposed to be doing, that it causes me to have this hesitation to be part of a flock, to be part of a group that's going in a particular direction. There's a bunch of people going there, I'm automatically thinking they must not be doing this right. But actually, we've been designed to be part of a flock. We've been designed to be part of a group that is living in the guidance of the Good Shepherd, that is living in a place where we can say, we can rest in comfort and safety and security because we know that we have a Good Shepherd who's leading us. So I wanted to tell a story about being a part of a group. So back when, this was 20 years ago, it was 18 years ago probably, I like movies. A lot of people know that. And for a long time, I had a very strong movie buying habit. And I guess this would have probably been when Skylar came around. And I started looking. And this was back when you could buy DVDs. And if some of you remember, there was clubs that you could be part of where you'd buy DVDs, right? There was the Disney Movie Club where you could get a deal on movies. You could buy five of them for a penny, and then you only had to buy like $500 worth more of movies after that to make it worthwhile. So I got this thing to get movies for Skylar, and as we were looking through, it's pretty funny. There's this survey inside that said, why do you want to be part of the Disney Movie Club? Is it because it's a great deal, because you love Disney? And option D on there was because you want to be part of a club. It's like, it's a little bit sad if that's the only place people can find some sort of love and acceptance is being part of the Disney Movie Club. But we also had this joke when Aaron and I got married. We said, you know, we are the Matt and Aaron Club. We're the only members of the Matt and Aaron Club. And the only way anybody's going to become part of the Matt and Aaron Club is to get born into it. And so we've had four additions over the years. And then I would imagine we'll have to expand and revise the rules at some point in time when we have to accept some spouses in and things like that. They can be part of the Matt and Aaron Club as well. But it's similar to what we see here, which is there is actually only one way into the flock of God. There is only one way in, is to be a son or daughter of the king, to be part of his flock. This instinct is for our good. This instinct to want to be together with others who are going in the right direction is a good thing. It's something that we should not fight against, but we should take delight in. So as we're part of the flock, we all know the voice of the Good Shepherd. Otherwise, you're not part of the flock. If you don't know his voice, you're not part of the flock. You're not actually. So we know the voice of the Good Shepherd. We see under-shepherds. We see pastors and elders who should be listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd as well. And we have an incredible privilege of being at peace, being safe, being secure, resting, and not having to only be on our own figuring this out. So I want to make sure you keep in mind this is only one part of the picture, right? The flock is not the only metaphor. So as we're part of a flock, that's good, and that's a benefit, and that's what I'm trying to say is we should enjoy that. We also have individual responsibility before God. That doesn't go away because we get to be part of the flock, right? So if somebody ends up going off an errand and they say, well, I was following the crowd. It was going really well, and I was enjoying that. Well, you still have individual responsibility before God. So that's the flock, and I want to take a few minutes to look at shepherds, both the great shepherd and under-shepherds, before we have some application. So shifting from the sheep and the flock to the shepherds, we've seen this multiple times, and I've mentioned it multiple times already. We had the good shepherd. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the chief shepherd. Before he even came, in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verse 6, and this is citing prophecy in Micah 5, 2, it says, "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So continuing the language that we see all across the Old Testament where there will be a shepherd who will shepherd the people. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, when he saw the crowds, this is Jesus, speaking of Jesus, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So this is the status of the people before Christ came, where they were in need of a shepherd. They were in need of somebody who would take care of them. And we see in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd." He identifies himself in that role. And again, in 1 Peter 2:25, "For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." In this role, Jesus is fully dependable. He is fully trustworthy. There is no aspect of his shepherding which is lacking. And so in that, we know as the great shepherd, as the chief shepherd, as we hear his voice, we can fully trust and fully follow that. Under the great shepherd, we have identification of pastors and elders within churches as under-shepherds. So we're going to take a look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 to 4. This is another section which really uses the shepherd metaphor and the sheep metaphor. It says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So these verses were written in a letter by Peter. And what was Peter's occupation? He was a fisherman. He wasn't a shepherd. Peter uses a lot of shepherd language. He uses a lot of sheep language. So you remember the end of the book of John, John chapter 21, after Peter has denied Christ, and he meets with Jesus on the beach, and Jesus gives him his commission. He tells him, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, take care of these people, take care of the people of God. Peter latched onto that. He may have been a fisherman by trade, but he saw himself as a shepherd of sheep because that was the commission that Christ had given him. The Greek word poimen, translated throughout the New Testament as pastor or overseer, literally means shepherd. So it's different than what Peter was told in feeding the sheep, but it is the thing that is mentioned over and over again. We looked at it when we looked at the book of 1 Timothy, that there is these overseers who are supposed to be shepherding and taking care. So pastors and elders, under-shepherds, are to be exercising oversight, to be looking over the flock, the congregation. They're not to be doing this under compulsion, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering, but as examples. And they're doing this in service of and in furtherance of the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. They're doing it as we see in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. If you're doing it well, if the pastors and elders are doing it well, it's going to be something that will be reflected in praise from the chief shepherd. So what this should look like, under shepherds, also mix the metaphor, possibly lead sheep, right? We're sheep together, are listening to the good shepherd's voice and following the good shepherd's voice. All the sheep know the good shepherd's voice. So it should not be only the voice of the under-shepherds who are being listened to. All the sheep know the voice of the good shepherd, and that is keeping the under-shepherds accountable and in line as well. So it's not something where they go, we're up here, we declare the word of God, and you don't have anything to say about it. Everything that the under-shepherds say should line up with the great shepherd, or we've got a problem. And all of the sheep should be listening to the great shepherd, the good shepherd. So what does this actually look like, the good shepherd's voice? How do we know that? John chapter 16, verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The good shepherd's voice is the voice of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who dwells inside of believers is the good shepherd's voice. We also have the written word of God. We have his testimony to us to use and apply to our lives. So as we're listening to the great shepherd, we're doing that through listening to the Holy Spirit through the word of God. Under shepherds are identified as being responsible for those who are among you. Had different conversations over the last couple years with regards to church membership and what that means. And we identify, even in our doctrinal statement for Firm Family, that members of the church, those aren't through some sort of formal membership process. And honestly, elders, pastors are responsible for those who show up. They are responsible for those who are among you. We have a responsibility for those who are part of the flock. And the flock should be willing to trust and follow the under-shepherds, both their instructions through preaching of the Word of God and then also by following their example. That's one of the things that's encouraged, is that the under-shepherds are being an example. As we walk through the requirements in 1 Timothy 2, there should be individuals who are walking and living their life in a way that is worthy of being an example. And so both through their instruction and through their example, the under-shepherds are leading. So to summarize, we have the good shepherd who is always completely faithful and trustworthy. And then we have under-shepherds who hopefully are fully trustworthy, but who do need to be held accountable, who do need to be watched carefully, who do need to be kept in that place, which is not blind adherence, blind following. So as we wrap this up today, I want to have you ask a couple questions of yourself. So the first is, are you a sheep? In this context, are you a sheep? Does the good shepherd know you? And do you know the voice of the good shepherd? Because if you don't know the voice of the good shepherd, if the good shepherd does not know you, you are going to not be part of the flock of God. You may show up, and actually that's another one of the parables we see in Matthew 25. We have the parable of the sheep and the goats, and they're all actually out there, part of the same flock. The goats may think they're actually sheep. Just because you're in the setting doesn't mean you're actually a sheep. So, are you a sheep? Do you know the Good Shepherd? Does the Good Shepherd know you? Salvation is only possible by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Recognizing his work that he did on the cross once and for all through shedding his blood in atonement for our sins. So if you are a sheep, if you say, absolutely, I know the voice of my shepherd, are you a compliant, obedient, contented sheep? Are you resting in the benefits that you can have by being a part of the flock, by hearing the Good Shepherd's voice, by knowing that the Good Shepherd is taking care of you? Or are you prone to scattering because things are frightening you and causing you to run every different direction? Are you prone to straying, getting off in your own little things on the side? Are you getting lost? Are you vulnerable? That's really one of the main things we see, is sheep are not self-protectors. They're vulnerable. When they're off by themselves, they're vulnerable to predators. They're vulnerable to being stolen away. They don't have the ability to just stand up for themselves in that. So, are you prone to straying, scattering? We're designed to be part of a flock. We benefit from being part of a flock, experiencing the rest, the peace, the comfort, the provision that comes from being cared for by the Good Shepherd. And others benefit from us being part of the flock. The life of Christian community is mutual. So we're going to explore this in greater detail next week with the body metaphor. But we benefit from being part of a flock together, and it's something that we have the privilege of enjoying together. So are you living in the blissful, carefree existence that can be enjoyed with the confidence that Jesus is your good shepherd? We're going to finish this by actually reading Psalm 23. So the first thing that was identified, and we say, what in Scripture shows sheep as this picture? Psalm 23, written by David, and the song that Jared sang was off of this as well. I want you to think about this as we're reading through it, because this is a picture of being able to rest in complete confidence, complete contentedness in the goodness of God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I would encourage you to reflect on that over the course of this week. It's one of those scriptures that is so familiar, but it is so powerful when we sit and we rest in seeing what David was able to write in the midst of adversity, in the midst of trial, and what we as believers have even a greater revelation than David did of what Christ has accomplished for us. So I would encourage you to spend some time in Psalm chapter 23 this week, and then before we enter into a time of worship, would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you that you have provided your word to us. Thank you that you have laid out for us what we can see so clearly about you and your character, your nature, what we can see so clearly about us and our character and our nature. Father, thank you that you have loved us completely, loved us to the extent of sending Jesus to sacrifice for our sins and to provide a way for us to be in right relationship with you. Jesus, thank you for being our good shepherd, completely reliable and completely trustworthy. And Father, I pray that you would cause this picture to be one that we can hold in our minds and see in our lives as we are following your voice, as we are listening to you, that we can have confidence that you are good, always good, that you are a protector, that you are a defender, that you care for us and that you guide us with your rod and your staff. And Father, I thank you that those things can be a comfort to us, that they can keep us in a place of knowing that you don't leave us to our own devices, that you don't leave us alone, but you guide us and protect us and care for us. So Father, thank you for the incredible blessing that it is to be able to live in a place where we know that you are the good shepherd. Amen.